Well, we've come at last to the end of our liturgical year, capping it with today's solemnity, the solemnity of Jesus Christ, King of the universe. And so we will begin next weekend, the first Sunday of Advent. And so I urge you, if you haven't had time to do so already, to begin now thinking about the Advent season, preparing for Advent, using Advent as a time for preparation for Christmas, for the coming of Christ. Advent is secularly a very busy time, and so often I think Advent can pass us by without us really realizing it or making full use of it. So now is the time before the holiday rush and the madhouse of the season to start using that time well, to prepare yourself for the coming of Christ at Christmas. We also finish the year of mercy, the Jubilee year of mercy. And so this will be the last Sunday that we pray our prayer for the year of mercy in our missalettes at the conclusion of the prayers of the faithful. We also come to the end of our seven-part series on the sacraments, finishing today with a focus on the sacrament of holy orders. And I chose this solemnity of Jesus Christ the King to talk about holy orders because it is Jesus Christ who reigns and rules over all of creation, who, as we heard in that second reading from the letter of St. Paul to the community at Colossae, who is head of the body, the church. In many ways, that is, in a sense, what holy orders is about. The head of the body, transforming, conforming one's life to that of the person of Christ, and acting as Christus Capitus, the head. Holy orders, if we want to look at the biblical tradition and its foundations, you could really look all the way back to God calling the 12 tribes of Israel to himself. And from the 12, he selects the tribe of Levi, the Levites, to be the priests, to offer the temple sacrifices. And all we have to do is look at the book of Leviticus and its many prescriptions of what the sacrifices in the temple, the oblations, the sin offerings, what they all look like. And that was the primary role of the Levites, was to accept and offer these holocausts and sacrifices. We fast forward to the New Testament, and we see often Jesus calling to himself the disciples. And it isn't until questions arise about the authenticity of Jesus' message, his teaching, who he is, that Jesus then calls to himself the 12. And that's the first reference we hear of Jesus calling a special group of disciples to himself. We hear him calling the 12. And it's within this call of the 12 that Jesus then begins to form a community that safeguards the message of who he is. And from the 12, he selects Peter, the first among equals, in which he hands on to him the keys to the kingdom of heaven, the power to bind and loose. And so we see an emergence of, amongst the 12, there is one in particular who is the first among equals. Paul mentions in his writings three different classifications, if you will, of holy orders. He uses the term diakonos, presbyteros, and episkopos. And in a sense, Paul begins to outline what their roles are. Diakonos is the role of those who distribute charity. We see this, in a sense, par excellence in the early church with the early deacon St. Lawrence, being entrusted with the riches of the city of Rome. And when being summoned by the emperor to hand over those riches, he brings with him the poor of the city. And he says, here they are. And he's martyred for it. The primary purpose of the order of deacon is the distribution of charity. It was true then, and it's still true today. Paul uses the word presbyteros as those who preside over a house church in which The telling of the stories of Jesus, his life, the early Gospels are shared, and then the community shares in the breaking of the bread. So in a sense, you see the beginning, the fundamental development of the role of the priest, which is where we get the word from presbyteros, to preside over these house churches. And in a sense, that continues today. And the role of the episkopos, the bishop, was to preside over a large community. It first starts with the 12, who then go out to the ends of the world to share the message of Christ, to spread the gospel. But in the early church, we see their successors, the 12 choosing men to succeed them and laying hands on them, calling down the Spirit upon them to carry on the ministry that was begun. And so the early role of the bishop develops as the head of a local church, usually a city. Well, we see that very clearly in the earliest bishops of the church. St. Augustine presiding over the church of Hippo, St. Anselm presiding over the church at Canterbury, and so forth. And it's the Bishop of Rome in particular, what we would later call the Pope, who succeeds the office of Peter. As Peter chooses his successors, and the bishops gather eventually to choose a successor, that Peter, the Bishop of Rome, becomes a very important part in the unity of the church. The primary job of the bishop in particular, who we would say has the fullness of orders, they're ordained deacons, priests, and bishops. They possess the fullness of the sacrament. Their primary job is to teach, to govern, and to sanctify. And it comes from the threefold, what we would call nunera, that we receive in baptism. Priest, prophet, and king, we are baptized. But it takes on a specific role and function when a person is called to orders, especially to the office of a bishop. Bishops, in a sense, are our link to the universal and Catholic Church. It's through communion with them, and their communion with their brother bishops, and their communion with the Bishop of Rome, that the whole communion enterprise is able to have an effect and take shape. One of the reasons is the ordination of bishops is part of that apostolic succession. Every validly ordained bishop can trace their ordination from one bishop to the previous bishop to the previous bishop, all the way back to one of the apostles. And to be ordained a bishop, again, puts one in charge of a local area. They have a see, S-E-E, a city or a locale in which they preside over that local church. When we talk about the form and the matter for this sacrament, the form is pretty clear. In each of the sacred orders, there's a consecratory prayer that the presiding bishop prays, and the laying on of hands. The bishop imposes hands on the candidate and calls down the Holy Spirit. And the matter, the stuff, is to be ordained is a 25-year-old male who has himself received the sacraments of initiation. And in the case of priests and bishops, the use of chrism, sacred oil that's used at our baptism and our confirmation. And for priests, their hands are anointed, and for bishops, that oil is poured on their head, and their head is anointed. The promises that all three of these orders take are promises of chastity or perpetual chastity. It's a little unique in the Western Church in the cases of deacons who are permitted to be married, but must be married before they're ordained. And in the case in the Western Church of priests and bishops, to be perpetually chaste in the promise of celibacy. The promise of obedience to their local bishop and to all of their successors, So when we make a promise of obedience as deacons and as priests, it's not just to Archbishop Sample, although it is certainly that, but to every bishop who comes after him. And the third item that we make a promise to is to pray the divine office, to offer that as a prayer for the people of God, for the church, for those entrusted to our spiritual care every day. The question, there are a couple of questions that have arisen in modern times about holy orders. You know, one of them is the question of married priests. That has come up quite a lot in the past 50 years. And the question is one that is open to discussion in a sense. In the Eastern Church, priests and deacons both are permitted to enter into marriage before orders. And in the Western Church, it's a question that could be examined if the Holy Father chose to examine it. I can just share with you from my own experience as a priest. Being a pastor is a full-time job, and I can't imagine having the responsibility of a wife or children in addition to shepherding a community. In a sense, it's part of the spiritual fatherhood that comes from priesthood. This is my family. You are my children. You are the first priority in my life. And just as a father, a biological father or husband in a family, has his first priority is his vocation to his marriage and his family life, so too a real part of priesthood I see is spiritual fatherhood, to make the parish and the people of God entrusted to my care my priority. And I would feel very odd having, if I were married, having two equally important forces in my life sometimes pulling me in opposite directions. But nonetheless, it is a question that the Holy Father could examine again. But currently, that's, in a sense, it's not being examined. The second is the ordination of women. And that has been more spoken in a definitive way, especially by St. John Paul II in a letter that he wrote called Ordinatio Sacerdotalis, in which he examined this very question. And he spoke very definitively that the church doesn't have the authority, it hasn't been given it by Christ, to ordain women to the sacred order of presbyter. And so that question has been settled definitively. And even recently in an interview with Pope Francis, he reiterated that position of John Paul II very clearly. Priesthood is, as I go back to that Levitical model, priesthood is fundamentally about offering sacrifice. Vatican II added to that dimension the proclamation of the gospel. But historically and fundamentally, it's about offering sacrifice. It's what the priest does. He offers the sacrifice of the Mass. He offers the sacrifice of his life for his people. He offers the sacrifice of a marriage and a family, and offering his chastity as a sacrifice, first for a witness of the kingdom of God, but as I said and described earlier, to make the parish and his people his priority. And priests offer the sacrifice of prayer in the divine office for his community every day. It's fundamentally about offering sacrifice, giving up their whole life for Christ and for his church. And I would be remiss, I think, if I talked about the sacrament of orders without talking about vocations a little bit as well. The need for us to continue to pray for vocations to the diaconate and to the priesthood in our local archdiocese, but also in the whole church. In a sense, this is a sacrifice that parents make to encourage and to offer up your children to the service of God. It's very much the sharing in the sacrifice of a parent whose son is called to the diaconate or priesthood, or whose daughter or sons are called to the religious life. It's a sacrifice. It's something that I hadn't thought of or considered until it was shared with me by my own parents. Being the eldest of three sons and the one who was expected to have grandchildren first, the sacrifice that parents make in offering up their children for the service of God, encouraging them to consider this as a way of life, as a way of loving service, as a way of offering back to God all the wonders that He has done for us. And I can't speak for every priest everywhere, but I think I can speak for most, that it is a wonderful life. It is a grace-filled life, touched with many blessings, that day to day, week to week, are new to me. Gifts that the Holy Spirit and God sends to us. And so while I place emphasis, rightly so, on the sacrifice of the role of the priest, there comes with that great blessings, great joys, to be able to celebrate the baptism of children, to be able to celebrate weddings and confirmations, to mourn and to cry with those in pain and suffering, to feel the loss of loved ones with families, to struggle with, to pray with people going through great difficulty, through the anointing of the sick. All of these things are gifts that God gives to me in my ministry and in the ministry of every priest, I think. And so I encourage you to talk with your children about vocations. Talk with them about praying, about discerning this vocation. Talk about it in your families. And consider making, in a sense, a sacrifice for the church by being willing to support your children should they answer God's call. Support them by the wondrous gift, the generous self-donation of their life to the service of Christ and His church. Jesus Christ today is, and every day, is King of the universe. As we move forward in our Advent time next week, let us pray that He enters into our hearts to become King of our hearts, King of our lives, King of our homes, that He may rule over us with His mercy, His love, and His compassion.